I want to invite you to think about a question this morning. The question is, what's the most tired you've ever been? The most tired you've ever been in your life. And as you're thinking about that question, just to bring you, if you've missed a few weeks or if you haven't been with us before, we're looking at the words of Jesus on the cross, his last words to us from the cross. And we've looked at a number of different words, a number of different phrases that Jesus has used. We've seen some here in this passage in John 19 that we had read to us, where Jesus says, "Woman, here is your son," and to John the disciple, "Here is your mother." We have heard Jesus say, "I thirst." We have talked about that. We have talked about some of the other things that Jesus has said while he's been on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And this morning we're going to look at "It is finished." We have one more in this series. Jeremy and I, we've talked about this over the last couple of weeks, of which of these do we do? Because we have "It is finished," and then our last one is "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And we don't know chronologically when Jesus said which of these, and because they're not in the same gospel accounts. And so we kind of went back and forth of which ones do we do when. And so we thought we would do "It is finished" today, and then finish with "Into your hands I commit my spirit." But we don't know if that's the last thing that Jesus said on the cross, or if "It is finished" is. But nevertheless, we're going to look at that this morning. Now, think about a time where you were really, really tired. Perhaps it was a time where you traveled a long distance. Perhaps it was a time where you were studying, getting ready for an exam the next day that you had not studied for weeks or months. Perhaps you had a newborn in the house. Just saying, perhaps you had a newborn in the house that kept you up all hours of the day and night, and you were exhausted. For me, I think one of the most exhausted times I have ever had in my life was traveling. I traveled to the other side of the world a couple of times, and the first time I went over there, I was so nervous because I was going into a culture, into a place that I had never been before, and it was just myself and someone else, and we were meeting a guy the next day that we sort of knew, and at some point in the 32-hour journey, I began to wonder to myself, do I really know him? Like, is he setting me up? Like, as a minister, as a Christian minister going to a predominantly Muslim country, is he just setting me up? Am I going to be on the news later on, kind of thing? And I remember getting there, and it took 32 hours, and I didn't sleep at all. And I remember getting there and getting into the hotel about 1:30 in the morning and lying down, putting my head on the pillow and going, "That's done. Now I can sleep. That's over." What was it like when that most tired you've ever been finished? Did you have that moment where you thought, "Whew, that's done. That's over. Now I can rest"? I'm going to ask you another question, sort of akin to that, but a little bit different. And that is, have you ever been spiritually tired? Have you ever been spiritually exhausted? Where you feel like you've done all these things and yet you're still wondering, "God, do you accept me? God, do you love me? God, do you care for me? Look at what I've done for you, and I'm tired. I've tried to do all the right things, and yet I don't feel accepted. I don't feel loved. I don't feel it." Many of us, myself included, have been spiritually exhausted, trying to do and to say and to live and to follow what God says, hoping that God will care for me, hoping that God will accept me, hoping and praying that God would love me, and it's exhausting. And if you're here this morning and you've ever been, or maybe you are, spiritually exhausted, Jesus has some amazing words for us. Three words, in fact. It is finished. It is finished. This morning, I want us to think about what is it. What is the it that Jesus is referring to? Because we should know, at least I think when I learned English when I was in high school myself, that was a long time ago. But the it is supposed to be referring to something, isn't it? So what is the it that Jesus is talking about? Well, I want to suggest a couple of things this morning. The first is, I want to suggest that Jesus is saying that the work that he came here to do is completed. The work that Jesus came to do is finished. Well, what's the work that Jesus came here to do? Jesus came here to live and to die. He came here to live. Jesus lived a sinless life because Jesus is not a sinner. That's important for us to grasp. That's important for us to understand that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And if you want me to explain that, I can't. I'll just be right up front with you. I don't understand how someone can be fully man, just like me and you, and yet fully God at the same time. But yet that's what God's word tells us, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And because he was fully God, he was completely sinless. And because he was completely sinless, Jesus never sinned. Jesus lived a life of perfection. You see, you and I are born sinful. Therefore, we sin. It's to our nature. It's who we are. And if you don't believe me, I say this, you'll probably hear me say this again, I hope, in the future, but I say this all the time. If you don't believe me that we are born sinful, I invite you to go work in the creche. Go work in the creche. It might take you a couple of weeks, but you will see a two-year-old steal the toy of another two-year-old. And no one taught the first two-year-old how to take something that did not belong to them. I'm hoping that this is true, that the parents did not sit down with that child and go, here's how you steal. But you'll see that child go over to that other child and take something. And that other child who has had something stolen from them, what do they do? Well, they'll do any number of things, but they'll cry, they'll pout, they'll whine. Or they'll go over and bite the child who stole the toy. I speak from personal experience as a parent. She's not here. She left. So I can say that my child, I did, sorry. It's out of the cat's out of the bag. She bit other children. And when I would go to the creche at church and pick up my child, or my wife would go, they would kind of look at me funny. Why did she bite another child? I didn't teach her that. That was my first response. And then I would blame my wife. Like, oh, maybe she did. We don't have to teach sin because that's who we are. And we just get bigger and better at it with age. Jesus never sinned because Jesus wasn't a sinner. He lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, but we can't because we're born into this nature of being a sinner. Jesus, his work was to live the life that you and I should have lived, but we can't. His work was to be tempted, the Bible says, in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. There is no temptation that Jesus faced or that Jesus met that is uncommon. He faced it, and yet he lived a sinless life. So he came to live, but he also came to die. Jesus came to die on the cross. That was the work that God had called him to do. You see, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, but we can't because we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, there's a penalty to that. There's a punishment to that. Because God, who is holy, who is perfect, cannot have anything to do with sin. And God has said the punishment for your sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. And so there is a requirement that a punishment, because of our sinfulness, we're separated from God. But Jesus came to take that death for us. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He did not deserve to die. And yet, in obedience to God the Father, the Son comes and he dies in our place. Because the scripture says that unless there is the shedding of blood, that there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus' blood was shed for us, so that our sin could be forgiven. I have a friend back in the U.S. He is a judge. His name is Mark Crooks, which is a really unfortunate last name because you have to be elected as a judge where we lived. And so it was elect Judge Crooks, which is kind of an oxymoron in some ways. And I remember I went in, I was I had to go into the courthouse for something else, and I wanted to watch Mark in action. And so I went into his courtroom. And he, before he became a judge, he was a prosecutor, he was an attorney, and he was trying some kind of case that he told me later on. He's like, I didn't understand what was happening, but the lawyers did, so I was okay. And I was like, that doesn't give me a whole lot of confidence in our judicial system. And he's like, well, I still get it. And I thought, as I'm sitting there in his courtroom, and he's telling me, you know, I've got a murder case coming up. It's like, how do you deal with that emotionally? Like, how do you go through that? So we talked a little bit about that, and I just wondered, Mark and his wife Carolyn have three children, and I just thought, what if you're doing a murder case, and there is the person who is on trial for murder, and the jury says that the evidence is overwhelming, he's guilty. And so Mark has to pronounce a sentence on him. And instead of saying to the person who is standing there who has been convicted of murder, I'm going to sentence you to jail for the rest of your life or whatever it might be, if he brings out his, how old's Cooper? Five? If he brings out his five-year-old son, says, Cooper, come here. You're going to go free, even though you've been convicted of murder. Cooper, you're going to jail for the rest of your life. That doesn't sound fair, does it? What did a five-year-old do? Nothing. And yet in some ways, that's so similar to what God has done with Jesus. That was the work that Jesus came to do, that you and I are guilty of murder, of lying, of cheating, of stealing, of breaking all the Ten Commandments. And God said, I'm going to give you a righteous record. The punishment is going to go on my son. Even though he was guiltless, even though he was sinless, he is going to take the punishment that is due to you and to me. That punishment was placed on Jesus. And when Jesus is there on the cross, he says, it is finished. That work that Jesus came to do, to live that life, to die in our place, so that we now could be given the record of Jesus, that work is done. It's over. It's finished. That battle that we've, as we in our home groups, we're going through the beginning chapters of Genesis. And we, a couple of weeks ago in the Thursday night group, and maybe a week or two ago in the Wednesday night group, as we've been looking at that, what did we see? Genesis 3:15, where God promises that someone will come from the seed of the woman and will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. That promise of a redeemer, Jesus is saying as he is there on the cross, he is saying, that is finished. Because that's who Jesus was. The battle for the salvation of our souls has been won. It is finished. But it's more than that. It's not just the work of Jesus. But Jesus, because of his death, is bringing to an end what's called the old covenant system. You might be completely unfamiliar with what the old covenant system is, and that's okay, because I'll tell you just briefly in a synopsis of what in the world is the old covenant system. Well, in the old covenant system, it's basically in the Old Testament, as people looked forward to Jesus coming, they were required every year, in order to for the forgiveness of their sins, to go and to sacrifice an animal. Remember, God said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so every year they would take an animal or many animals up to the temple. And they would go through this process where the head of the family would place their hands on an animal, and it depended on how much money you had and how big a sinner you thought you were and what you'd done that year. And so you would either bring a bull or a goat or a ram or a pigeons and all kinds of things. You can read about it this afternoon in Leviticus and Numbers and all that if you'd like. And they would go there, they would place their hands on the animal, the priest would then slaughter the animal, take some of the blood, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat of God. And it was symbolic of the sin of that family being transferred onto that animal, and then that animal being the sacrifice. And that sacrifice being going before God and say, would you accept this sacrifice? And the sad thing was that you had to go through that all the time. Again and again and again, year after year after year. That system was never meant to fully save you. It was meant to be a pointer to the one who was coming. It meant to be a pointer to Jesus, who would be the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. As John says at the beginning of this book, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But there's something, I think it's pretty amazing that we see in this passage. If you still have your Bible open, if you look with me at verse 29, there's symbolism here that I think is just tremendously rich. In verse 29, after Jesus says, I am thirsty, a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. We often miss this, but in the Old Testament, the hyssop plant, actually, if you want to do a study, if you want to write a paper about the Bible, write a study of the hyssop plant. The hyssop plant was used when the Israelites are coming out of Egypt, when God's people were in slavery, and they're going through all the plagues, and they get to the plague where God is getting ready to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And what does he say to his people, to the Israelites? Take a lamb that's without blemish, sacrifice it, and then take the blood from that and mark your doorpost with a hyssop plant. The priest, as the people would go into the temple and the animal was sacrificed, remember the Old Testament, Old Covenant system where they put the hands on him and the priest would sacrifice the animal, he used a hyssop plant to take the blood and to sprinkle it on the mercy seat of God. And here, we see a hyssop plant. Jesus, everything is completed. It's finished. And there's a symbolism to this, that the hyssop plant is no longer taking the blood of the sacrifice. Rather, it is taking wine vinegar. Wine in the Bible is used as a drink of celebration. Though it's vinegar, it's got a weird taste to it. That's also symbolic that this is a celebration, but it's sad. And they put it up to Jesus' lips. Jesus says, "It is finished." It's symbolizing that that Old Testament, Old Covenant system has been done away with. Through the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus, we no longer have to sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep and pigeons and anything else, because the one sacrifice has been made. Jesus says, "It is finished." So the "it" is his work. The "it" is the old covenant system. The "it" that Jesus is referring to is our salvation. It is our salvation. It is finished. For those of you that are weary, for those of you that are spiritually tired and exhausted, do you hear Jesus' words? It is finished. His life was lived. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The last part of that verse says, so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Here's what that means. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ right now, when God looks at you, he sees the righteous perfection and Jesus' record in your place. You are just as perfect now as you ever will be on your best day in heaven. Because when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' work in your place. It's a theological word that we call justification. You may have never heard that word before, and that's okay. Or you may have heard it 1,000 times. Justification is simply this, that Jesus' work on the cross is finished, and it is for you. That as you sit here this morning, that you stand complete before God. And I don't know about you, but I so desperately need to hear that that is true of me. Because I get exhausted for trying to do all these things and trying to come before God and say, God, well, look what I've done. Look how good I've been this week. Don't you love me? And if God says, I love you not because of the things that you have done, but because of what my son has done. And I see his perfection in your place. And so we don't have to keep working. Rather, we can seek to bring glory to God in what we do, not to earn God's favor, but because we have been given God's favor. Because Jesus says, it is finished. Now we can go and live and bring glory to God through what we do and through what we say and through following his commandments, because it is finished. It's marvelous, marvelous words to us. If you don't know that yet, if you don't know Jesus, if you've been trying your whole life, or maybe you've just been trying for the last week, thinking, I don't know where I am with God. I don't understand any of this, but I'm trying. Hear these words. Jesus says, it is finished. All we have to do to receive that is to believe by faith. By faith simply means we can't see it. We weren't there. We didn't see Jesus die on the cross. We didn't see him rise from the dead. And so we take it on faith that we believe that what Jesus did was for us. And if you believe that, God's word says, your sin is forgiven. Not me. I don't say that. God says that. Because Jesus said, it is finished. And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice that that was done for you and for me. I ask, and do you believe that? Do you believe that that's true? If you don't, and you have more questions about that, we're happy to talk more, please. We want to talk more about that. If you do believe that, then rejoice. Rest. Rest in the finished work of Jesus, because it is finished. Let me pray for us.